Good morning. I have a few announcements today. First of all, mothers, happy Mother's Day. I hope your children bless you and your husbands bless you, as Proverbs 31 says. Next week, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. And if you didn't, out in the back table, there's a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that says, "Always about the heart and true worship." Involved in the sermon this morning is the statement that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And if I were to deal with it as I would like to, it would take a series. And I'm not going to take a series this morning. I'm just going to deal with the passage that I have. But in the process, I'm going to be mentioning a few things. And I have given this to you to encourage you to go home and begin your own personal meditation on worship. Worship is something that in our culture has now meant music. And you have, quote, worship leaders in churches, which are people who lead in the music. Worship is much more than music. And we will touch on it this morning, but I've given this to you because these are all references I'm going to mention, but they all need to be meditated on. They all need to be read in context. They all need to be chewed upon like a cow chews its cud, and I'm encouraging you to do that. And if you didn't know, the Kleins are back in their home. And the Hearings are too, but they're not here. So, and before we stand for our call to worship, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Rob. Happy birthday to you. Happy Please stand for the call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
Thank you.
Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 15. Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon your word, we recognize that there are many dietary laws in the Old Testament. And here, Jesus tells us that those dietary laws are no longer to be applied, because those dietary laws had a different function than just diet and exercise and a physical life. They were shadows pointing to something much more serious than our physical life. And here, Jesus also says that what comes out of our mouth is what defiles us. We ask, Lord, that you would put a sieve to our mouth, that those things that come out of our mouth would be those things which would bless, and that when we speak, others would hear, and that they would hear a blessing from you. For your word tells us that it's our words that are to give grace to the hearer. So we ask that we would learn to speak the truth in love, and that we would examine our hearts and minds, and that you would so order our thinking that what comes out of our mouth would be blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From Ephesians 4, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love."
Thank you.
us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are merciful and that you do not regard us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that we have privilege of coming in before you, and that we come before you because the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Christ, and that we come because we have the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you that you come and you hear us. But as you tell us in your word, that if we regard iniquity in our heart, that you do not hear us. So we ask that you would search us and that you would convict us of those things that we need conviction, and that we would, having been convicted, that we would repent and that we would confess our sin, for we know that you have promised that if we confess, you will forgive us. We thank you for your various promises, and we ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would count it the high privilege that it is that we are called your children, that we would understand that you demonstrate your love to us because you call us your children. And we know, Lord, that we have a joint inheritance, that our inheritance is the same as that which is Jesus Christ's inheritance. And we ask that as we consider these things, that again we would be overjoyed with praise and thanks, and that we would be enthusiastic about that which you have given to us, which is the gospel, and that we would be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger, and that when we do open our mouths, that we would point men and women to your Son. For we know, Lord, that as we exalt him, others will be drawn to him. We ask, Lord, for those who are your servants in various places of the world. We ask in particular for those who are under duress because of war, or famine, pestilence, government. Father, we know that we are those who serve in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God transcends all human government. And we ask for our brothers and sisters who are placed under a government that is oppressive and a government that seeks to control and to manipulate. Lord, we know that your people are called to serve you and that they are able to be civilly disobedient, and you are able to sustain them in that matter. We consider these things in the light of what you reveal through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the apostles. And Father, we ask that you might give our brothers and sisters wisdom, that they too would speak the truth in love, that they too, when they open their mouth, would give grace to the hearer. We look forward to the soon return of your Son, Father, for when he returns, he will come as king, he will come in judgment. And new heaven and new earth will be made so that we may see him as he is, and we will be in transformed bodies. We look forward to this, Father, and we ask that as we continue to live our lives, that we would be faithful and that we would watch and pray for his return. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing the old rugged cross. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Jesus is speaking to the woman he met at the well. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father, as we meditate upon this, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we got introduced to Jesus the evangelist. We continue with Jesus the evangelist. Last week, we saw how he took the initiative and he did what I called gracious act of spiritual aggression. He said, "Give me a drink." And then he demonstrated unsolicited mercy, no regard for her morality, no regard for her religion, and no regard for her status as he continued his conversation about living water. And he spoke of unparalleled blessings, eternal life. And at the end, the woman's interest was piqued. So now Jesus continues with his evangelistic work. And he hasn't done something that is absolutely necessary. So far, he's all been positive. It's all been positive. We like positive, don't we? But Jesus is going to do now what is necessary to do when we do evangelism. He's going to use the law. Remember, the law is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And Jesus is going to use the law and not actually point to the law, but he's going to use it. And he uses it first by asking a very normal question. Here's a woman at a well, and in that society, usually, women are married. And so he says to her, "Go call your husband." That would be a normal thing to suggest if you wanted to continue to talk to a woman. If you wanted to continue to talk to her, it would be good to talk to her in the presence of her husband. So he said, "Go call your husband." And she replies, "I have no husband." This is a partial truth. Okay? One of the things I have learned, and I learned this when I was young because I learned to be good at it, to tell a partial truth with the intent to deceive. I used to be really good at it. To tell the truth without wanting the real whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God come out. And this woman makes, I have no husband. That's truth. And Jesus now reveals his omniscience. Remember, he revealed his humanity as he sat on the wall, thirsty, exhausted. That's his humanity. But now he's revealing his omniscience, which is deity. And what does he say to her? You have well said, I have no husband. He's congratulating her on the truth that she revealed. You have well said, this is good. I'm glad you've confessed that you have no husband. But you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now has is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, contrary to what many people think, living together is not marriage. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and in Pennsylvania, if you lived together for 5 years, you could have what's called a common law marriage. And the state would acknowledge that you are now married. You had to go through some legal stuff, but the state was still making you do something legally to be married. You see, just living together does not make you married. Even the state acknowledges that, at least at one time. What is marriage? Marriage is a commitment. When you just live together, you've made no commitment. Marriage is a covenant from God's view. And from God's view, it's, quote, until death do you part. It's a covenant. And here Jesus is congratulating this woman because the man she has is not her husband. But she has had five husbands, which we can assume she has been divorced multiple times. Jews at that time and Samaritans at that time were very much like we are. Divorce was very much part of the culture. But what part of the law was Jesus using? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the part of the law he was using. Notice he didn't say it. He didn't quote it. He didn't say in Exodus 20 it says. But what was he appealing to? He was appealing to this woman's conscience. Why else was she here at noon and not in the evening with the rest of the women? Why else was she alarmed at talking to a man? She had a conscience. That's something God has given us all. And the sad thing is many in our world have seared consciences. Paul talks about seared consciences. Seared consciences are deadly. People who have seared consciences are the most desperate people and the most inconsiderate and self-filled people that you ever want to meet. They have no conscience. But Jesus appealed to this woman's conscience. And in speaking to her conscience, he got her attention to the point where she perceived Jesus to be a prophet. And then out comes a question. And the question is, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. This is the question. She's a Samaritan woman talking to a Jewish man, and she wants to resolve this issue. They both used the Pentateuch. They both traced their history back to Gerizim. You can read about how there was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the Old Testament, and one was the mountain of blessing, and one was the mountain of cursing. And yet, the Jerusalem was the place to worship for the Jews. They had their temple. Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans had their place of worship and they had their place of sacrifice. And this woman says, okay, which one? Which one? When you meet people out in the public, you know, there are a lot of people that wonder why there are so many religions. There are a lot of people who are honest enough to recognize that there are a lot of different religions. And some people are even honest enough to say that a lot of religions have certain things in common. A lot of religions have many things in common. And people who don't really know the gospel will tell you that there's a lot of things in Christianity that show up in Buddhism. There's a lot of things in Christianity that shows up in Mohammedism. There's a lot of things in Christianity that shows up in all kinds of religions. And you know what? They're right. They are correct. And we who are the people of God should recognize this. And we should be able to pick that piece out of Hinduism that is common to Christianity, and we should use it to take somebody to the cross and to the gospel. We should be able to pick out whatever it is that they say is the same thing, and we should be able to show them that, no, it's different for this reason. And Jesus here, she has a question. Which is the truth? What is the truth? There's all kinds of people in your life, in my life, who want to know what the truth is when they're sober, when they're facing death, when they're facing something that they can't deal with. How do you think people felt about the truth when the floodwaters filled their living room? What's the truth? What's the truth? Do we understand? Can we do what Jesus is doing? Yes, there are two places, Jerusalem. Yes, Mount Gerizim. And this dear woman wants to know, what's the truth? You're a prophet. You tell me, what's the truth? And Jesus answers the question. And his answer is something she's not prepared for. What does he say? He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, what has he done? First of all, he's introduced a concept that she never mentioned. He's introduced something called the Father. Okay? The Father. He's also introduced the thought that neither place is the truth. It's not Jerusalem, that's not the truth. Mount Gerizim, that's not the truth. But something else is the truth. What is the truth? The hour is coming, now is, when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But before he introduces the truth, he makes her think in terms of her distinction, Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim. And what he does is, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. What is he talking about? He's talking about what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 9. Israelites. In the Old Testament, they had pertained the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants. They had the giving of the law. They had the service of God. They had the promises. And according to the flesh, Christ Jesus, the Christ, came as a Jew. But the truth is not there in Jerusalem. The truth is not there in that temple. But the Jews had a higher privilege. And then when you read Romans chapter 2, you'll find that circumcision of the flesh means absolutely nothing unless you're circumcised in the heart. And that's where Jesus goes. That's exactly where he goes. He goes, God is seeking people to worship him. And he's seeking them to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, worship has always been about the heart. Always. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see how the prophets address this issue. In Isaiah 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Are you hearing what Isaiah is saying? The Jews were offering up the sacrifices. They were doing everything they were supposed to do. And God says, I don't like it. I didn't require this. I don't want it. Listen to Psalm 78. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. They flatter him with their tongue. Their heart was not there. Jesus says in Mark 7, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you hear what's being said? People give lip service. They give external service, but their heart is not there. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How often do we pray? And we assume God is hearing. I find it fascinating when various things happen. John F. Kennedy was shot. 9/11 happened. Hurricanes, floods, etc. And people across the nation begin to say, let's pray. And I don't know about you, but I always wonder to whom they pray. I always want them to know that question. Who do they think they're praying to? The only way to approach the God who cares and who God loves you is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and having dealt with iniquity in your heart. If you have not dealt with iniquity in your heart, God is not listening. When these disasters happen, does the church step in with the gospel? You see what Jesus is doing? He's directing her attention to what true worship is. True worship has to do with the Spirit and with truth. How many people in our culture have bought into Eastern religion and they talk about the spiritual walk and the spirituality? And when they do this, they're not talking about the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're not dealing with the truth. Remember, who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says coexist and all these religious symbols are used? It's not the truth. It's not the truth. And Jesus is taking this dear woman to make her consider that it's not Jerusalem. It's not the temple. It's not the priesthood. It's not the sacrifices. It's not the ritual. It's not any of that. And oh, by the way, Mount Gerizim's the same. It's not any of that either. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Here's some suggestions. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? We speak of God's love. That's good. We need to. We speak of his beauty. That's true. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. But what about the beauty of holiness? What does holiness involve? Listen again. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. May I suggest to you that worship is more, much more than music. Worship is more than coming together on Sunday morning and gathering together for the service that we call worship. Worship should be a lifestyle. When you pick up that hammer and hammer that nail, it should be a worshipful act. When you cook your egg for breakfast on whatever morning it is, it should be a worshipful act. Why? Because you're able to hold that hammer because of God's mercy. You're able to cook that egg and to eat it, and it's nutritious to you because of God's mercy. He is the one who's the creator. He's the one who sustains all things. He's the one who sustains you. He gave you that egg. He gave you that hammer. He's the one who's given you everything you have. This is the truth. That's the truth. And Jesus reminds this woman. And to throw a few more things out at her, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, tells us that we need to gird up our loins, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, that's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of faith. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's future. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former desires as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is spirit. God is a spirit. If you want to commune with him, it must be with your spirit, for he is spirit. Paul writes, he says, God's spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am his child. May I remind you that God's spirit does not witness with my spirit that you are his child. God's spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am his child. Why? Because that's how we are to worship. We are to be those who commune with God, spirit to spirit. And we are to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? This is a poor analogy, but nevertheless, it seems to work. If I have a cup, and the only thing that goes into that cup is coffee, it never gets washed, it never has water in it, it never has anything in it but coffee, nothing but coffee, then that cup is holy to coffee. Holy. That means nothing else goes into it and it's not defiled by soap and water. It means that it is solely used for, filled by coffee. If we are holy to God, that means we are fully committed to nothing but service to God. And that we love him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. I've listened to a few radio programs and a few things, listening to people, and people are really good at telling me I need to love my neighbor as myself. Do you know what's lacking when they tell me that? What precedes it? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You cannot love your neighbor unless you first love God. It's not possible. We must understand that when Jesus says that the Father is seeking such to worship him, it's because only those kinds of people are able to worship him. And Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem are gone. As God reveals in the Old Testament, he says, he doesn't need a building. He doesn't need a building. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He doesn't need a building. What he wants and what he needs are hearts committed to him, who worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that this dear woman, she gets some sort of conviction. She's not certain that she has everything. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she understands the Messiah is coming. And so she should. She knows the Pentateuch. She knows what the Old Testament says in the first five books. She understands that Christ is coming. And she also understands when that Christ comes, he will explain everything. Everything. Do you have that same view of Christ? That all things come together in him. Everything comes together in him. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the true vine. He is the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. And this woman says, when he comes, everything will be explained. And Jesus reveals himself. Up to this time in the book, John the Baptist has pointed to him, the Lamb of God. The disciples have spoken about him as being the one who's to come. And the writer, John, has spoken of him as the Christ, the Son of God. But here, the Lord of glory tells an immoral, outcast woman that I am the Christ. He is the one who has all the answers. This woman showed up at the well thinking that she's going to fill her water bucket and carry it back to her town. And what does she find there? An exhausted man. Exhausted, thirsty. And that man is the Christ. The one who has all her answers. Jesus is the evangelist. He moved her. He moved her in her mind from filling water, drinking water that had to be drunk again, and every day we have to go get more water and drink it again. He moved her. And he moved her to a point where he reveals himself as the Christ. You know, that's our privilege, isn't it? That's our privilege when we meet people on the street. You know, people hide behind a lot of things. You know how hard it is for people to really look in their own soul? You know how hard it is? It's painful. It's really painful. Maybe you did this, but you know how many people grow up in families and there's one child that seems so much, you know, more bright or something, and every other child looks up to them and feels inferior. What do they need? You need to address that, don't you, as a Christian? Nobody is inferior to anybody. We're all a mess. And we all need the Savior. And we are all highly worthy. There's something different between esteem and worth. We do not have self-esteem, but we do have great worth. Our esteem should be the person of Christ. We need to esteem him. But I know I am worthy. Do you know why? Because that Christ died for me. What do you tell the broken person who has nothing but nothing good in their life? They need to know they're loved. What did this woman need to know? She needed to know that she was loved. She's an outcast. She's a Samaritan. She's an immoral woman. And here, the Lord of glory takes her on a journey. Journey. What a privilege when God gives you that opportunity to take some broken person on that journey. You know, the nice thing about the gospel, it has nothing to do with me. Nothing. my life means nothing with the gospel. Do you know what matters in the gospel? Christ. Period. And that's what Jesus did here. And that's the privilege that you and I can have. And we need to learn. What did Jesus do? Let's examine it again. He had some aggression. Gracious, spiritual aggression. He didn't go after her as, "You're a sinner." Okay, he didn't do that. We're good at that, aren't we? Okay? He didn't go after her. He used what he gave her. What did she give her? She's coming for water. And what does he say? "I'm thirsty." What else did he do? Unsolicited mercy. She didn't ask for mercy. She probably had no concept that she needed mercy. He gave her unsolicited mercy. What else? He pointed her to the blessings that God has. Who really doesn't want eternal life? You know, there's this guy out there that believes that he can have enough electrodes put in his brain that he can live forever. They have Ted Williams' head in a freezer because they think that at some point science is going to be able to raise him from the dead. Why is this? Because God has placed eternity in man's heart. Do you believe that? Every human being has eternity in their heart because God has placed it there. And that's what Jesus leads her to. He leads her to this wonderful life everlasting. And then he confronts her in her sin. And then he confronts her with the necessity for truth. If I may use this analogy, you who are fishermen would much understand it, but this is like fishing. You put the bait on the hook. And the bait on the hook is what? The blessings and promises that God gives. The wonder at who he is, and he is the creator. He's the one who created that azalea. He's the one who created that rose. He's the one that created the cow. He's the one who created all these things. And he is able to give you eternal life. That's baiting the hook. Fish. Is there any wonder that Jesus told Peter, "I'm going to make you fishers of men"? Peter knew how to bait a hook. He knew how to catch fish. And now Jesus is going to teach him to catch men. How do you catch men? Learn to bait the hook and reel them in. How do you reel them in? You have to use the law. Every man deep in their hearts knows that they're guilty. They know that. They understand that. But you don't have to hammer them over the head with it. But you have to lead them to Christ through it. The law is the schoolmaster that leads to Christ. Do you know how to use it that way? Do you know how to use the law to lead somebody to the one who fulfilled the law? That's what Jesus did. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And that's where we need to go when we speak to other people. Let's pray. Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been gracious to us and that you have brought us to able to read it and by your spirit understand it and by your Spirit to apply it. We ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things once again, that we would know that salvation is the work of God and that we are privileged to be the bearers of the gospel. We know, Lord, that you have called us to be salt and light. You have called us to speak the truth in love. You have called us to be those who live and move and have our being in your word. So teach us to meditate upon your word day and night. Teach us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Teach us your word so that when we speak to others, we might speak your word into their soul. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, You Servants of God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.